So just so you guys know, for the summertime, we're not doing any series type things because people are basically here, there, and everywhere during the summer months. So we're sort of doing like what you call standalone teachings and that. That's what we're doing. And we're not, on days like this, not going too long with them as well. Because if you're anything like me, hot, hazy, humid, those are like three cuss words for me. I just don't like the humidity at all. And maybe that comes from my childhood when I was wounded. Because every Sunday's like this, my dad, we'd go to church and he'd be in a suit, tie, and jacket. And he'd just tell me to stay calm. That would drive me crazy because it was so uncomfortable. But I didn't understand that. Anyway, so are people familiar with artificial intelligence? Yes. Not too many. What's that? Fake news. Artificial intelligence, basically, so first of all, a disclaimer. I don't have minimal, if any, knowledge at all about it. I know a little bit what I've read, but very little. Other than that, to say it's more than a robot. If you're thinking robots in, you know, the Ford plant, it's more than that. That is an aspect of it, but it's this whole thing of basically machines having an intelligence to them where if they're faced with a problem, they can solve it. They can figure it out. They can determine the best route to take depending on what the goal is, what that is. That's a hack job of what artificial intelligence is. And if you listen to the news or read the news, you'll also hear things like concerns with it, in the sense that it could become so powerful that it could wipe out, like want to wipe out humanity, which is a little bizarre, right? Because the images I get are from movies where you see these humanoids or whatever you want to call them, you know, with guns and that, and they're all marching down the street taking over the world and we can't stop them. Part of my simple brain wants to say, well, just take the battery out and that'll fix it. But it's a little more than that. There is this reality. So let me go from that into this and into that right there. Here we go. Chris had mentioned this just offhand this week to me, and it was interesting, so I did a little bit of research on it. There's a fellow by the name of, his name is Nick Bostrom. He wrote a paper, I've never read any of his papers or stuff, okay? So I'm just spouting stuff off here. So, way out of my league. But Nick Bostrom, he wrote a paper in 2003 called Ethical Issues in Advanced Artificial Intelligence. And because there is an ethics behind this, like how far do we go? How far can we go with this? And by the way, this artificial intelligence has been recognized as a science or as a something they're shooting for since 1956. It was recognized and identified then. So like it's older than me. So it's been around. It's starting to come because there's such advancement in technology now that it's being talked about more, that you're seeing it go further. It's just a reality. And anyway, so what does Nick Bostrom have to do with all of that? He wrote in his paper, this is what he wrote. And this is called, this is all under the whole umbrella of the paperclip apocalypse. Anybody heard of it? The paperclip Okay, so here's what he says. Suppose we have an AI, artificial intelligence, whose only goal is to make as many paper clips as possible. The AI will quickly realize that it would be much better if there were no humans, because humans might decide to switch it off. That'd be me, right? Anyway, because if humans do so, there would be fewer paper clips. Also, human bodies contain a lot of atoms that could be made into paper clips. Didn't realize that, right? You know, hey, if you wonder what your use is for. The future that the AI would be trying to gear towards would be one in which there were a lot of paper clips, but no humans. That's this whole thing about the paperclip apocalypse. And Bostrom, he's emphasized that he doesn't believe the paperclip, he calls it the paperclip maximizer scenario, would actually occur. Rather, his intention is to illustrate the dangers of creating super intelligent machines without knowing how to safely program them to eliminate risk to human beings. I'm glad somebody's thinking of this, right? Because I'm not, right? It would be a surprise to wake up one morning and, uh-oh. He says that the paperclip maximizer example illustrates the broad problem of managing powerful systems that lack human values. That's what he says he's trying to get across. So looking at the ethics of this technology, now that they'll take over the world, hey, I'm having a hard time controlling this sucker, right? You know, it's easy to talk about, we should just, you know, put it aside. Don't, you know, it's hard to put that thing aside, right? So technology is weird in that sense. Now, while AI has the potential to become more intelligent in some sense than human beings, we can call them HBs. They can be called AIs, we're HBs, right? No. Human beings, however, here's reality, human beings are more than just their intelligence. Just like, think about it. Like, there's more to you than your intelligence. We don't rate your worth based on, let me see your report card from your high school years. Let's see what you got, because I wouldn't show you mine. Not that it was bad, it wasn't great, though. Not even close to great, right? What we have that AI doesn't have are, what Bostrom points out, are values, which are based on our belief systems. That's what human beings have. They have these, and in fact, I would say there's universal values that regardless of the culture you go to, people would understand that is a human being value that we carry, that we hold very dear, that's very important to us. You know, you think of things like love and compassion and kindness and mercy and that whole myriad of those attributes. Those are things that are held by human beings, us, that we know are vital and are very important to us. I mentioned a few weeks ago about when I was speaking about the importance of being together, that it is scientifically proven that when you are faced with a threat, when I'm faced with any threatening situation, to have another human being with whom I'm in relationship with come and just hold my hand, my perception of that threat goes down. That's a scientific reality. How that happens, why that happens, I don't know. Somehow, I don't think if I was, you know, facing a threat, if I had an AI come up, you know, and grab my hand, I don't think I'd feel the same warm fuzzies. I don't think. Maybe I would. I don't know. I don't think so, though. But it's something within, that's innate within human beings, that is quite remarkable, actually. And we, and see, the thing with our values, we could be given a goal to go and make as many paper clips as possible. So pretend that's our mission as a church, you know, a mission as a gathering. Make as many paper clips as possible. Imagine how exciting that would be to wake up every morning. We get to make paper clips. However, we would not make paper clips at any cost, as the AI would, because what would come into play would be our values and beliefs. And if we felt something was going sideways, we would divert, stop, do whatever, do anything, and change that. We have that capability to do that. Now, here I'm saying this, and there could be somebody who is well-versed in AI that says, hey, that's being developed, you know. And I don't know how far that this wild thing can go. But I do know what human beings, the HBs, are like. And we can override goals that we put in place. We can go, no. We can make choices, actually. And we have that option to do that. That's the amazing thing about a human being, given any situation. I can choose how I'm going to respond to that situation. We have a choice. Do you understand? This is an amazing reality. It is. Any situation you're facing, you actually have the ability to decide this or this, or this, or this, or this. In fact, wouldn't you agree that life is basically made up of multiple choices that you get to face every day, and you decide what you're going to do, right? Now, it's not as simple as that where a situation comes before us, and we go, so let's see, what should I do based on my values? Because that doesn't happen. Yesterday, you know, it's funny, eh, right? I have this thing swimming through my head, this teaching, and then yesterday, something simple, like, so I'm baking a blueberry pie, right? And from scratch, and it looks good on the counter. But anyway, so what? When I do blueberry pie, I like to do, for the top, for a lattice crust, right? Now, I didn't take basket weaving 101, so it's a little complicated. So I went on the internet, right? And I'm on the internet, and there's a video there, and you know, a lady showing how you do the lattice thing, right? And so I'm watching it because I got my dough all rolled out and cut, ready to rock and roll here. Boom, the power goes out for like 3 seconds. And that means the internet's down, that means the router's down, that means everything's down because it all knocked it off. That's the second time this week. Okay, so there's your classic. You're faced with a situation. What are you going to do? You can respond any way you want, Scott. And unfortunately, it didn't unfold that way. Right? Oh, are you kidding me? Come on. Like, what is going on here? What, we live in the dark ages? Like, 3 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, the power goes out. Right? And then it dawns on me, gosh, it's probably not the best way to respond here. How else could I have responded? But it's those little things, right? How you can respond. And you know what? I could have responded differently. Seriously. I could have. You can. Now, when it comes to making choices, making decisions, there's a lot of things in play, right? Because there's the things that factor in are, you know, how I'm doing mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, you know, the complexity of the brain, right? We know the brain, how it gets formed, and as a result, there's, you know, we struggle with addictions and stuff that are overpowering, right? It's tough, you know. The willpower goes down later in the day. Did you guys know that? in the morning, if you determine to do something, that's your best time of the day to, you'll stick to it, you know? And come night, it's sort of just, your willpower is just like minimal. That's why you grab the chips, right? When you shouldn't, or do whatever, right? But it's amazing, a lot of factors come into play when we make our choices, when we make our decisions. Now, where am I going with all of this? Here's where I'm going. Scripture. Because we're followers of Jesus, we want our lives to be shaped by Jesus, and so we lean heavily, and Jesus valued Scripture. He valued the Old Testament, the Torah, right? And when you look at Scripture from the very beginning right through the end, it is filled with stories of people faced with choices that they had to decide what they're going to do. Are they going to do A, or are they going to do B or C or D? You start right at the very beginning. Adam and Eve, the story of creation. And the story tells of two people. Story of creation. God tells them what? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? I almost got that wrong. Don't eat, right? There is a tree. They have a choice. And then the serpent comes along and says, did God really say that? You can eat. Then you'll be as smart as God, right? They have a choice. Eve didn't have to eat whatever fruit it was. Didn't have to. Made a choice. You look at, who's the next person on the list? Joseph. There, he was enslaved in Egypt, assigned to Potiphar. Who's Potiphar? I got a brain freeze here. Not a freeze, but nobody knows, so you're all with me. Anyway, he was a bigwig in the Egyptian government, right, or whatever. And Joseph was assigned to his home to serve there. Potiphar is away. His wife flirts with Joseph. Joseph has a decision to make. Does he go for it or no? And Joseph chooses. Choice before him. Who else? Joshua. Joshua. Remember Joshua? He was the leader after Moses who led the Israelites. They went into the promised land, settled it. And after settling it, you go to Joshua chapter 24, and Joshua talks about, and Joshua says to them, who are you going to be? Who's going to be your God? Is it going to be the God of the Amorites, God of this people, God of that people? As for me and my house, though, I've decided, I've made a choice, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua makes a decision, but he offers them, you make a decision who you will serve. They all say they're going to serve the Lord, and Joshua says, I'll hold you to it, and God will hold you to it as well. So there's a choice there. Jesus had choices to make. Holy Spirit put him out in the wilderness. Satan comes along, says, and offers him, you can have this. He has a choice. Now I'm going to, I hope I'm not bursting a bubble here, but sometimes we'll say, well, of course Jesus did that because he was Jesus. He wouldn't make the wrong decision. I beg to differ that if Jesus is fully human, if he was fully a human being, he could make choices. And he made a choice to know. But he was faced with choices just as you and I are. And then we can go on and on in Scripture, all the way down through the New Testament. People face with choices all along. And choice, or the ability to choose, to be able to choose, is a very unique characteristic of human beings. That we can reason and we can make decisions. And we can decide, and it's based on, there's so many factors that come into play, but we can make that decision. And choices reveal where we are at. When I make a decision to do something, like yesterday when I went, for crying out loud, you know, when I did that, it revealed something about me. What did it reveal? Well, if you know me, you would know that Scott can be a bit of a control freak, right? Some would beg to differ on the bit, but that's okay. They have their opinions. But it reveals something. When you make a choice, it reveals something about you mentally, about you, what I said, physically, spiritually, emotionally. It says something, and it reveals what's at the core of our being. And you see that. You see that through the news. When people, you read about people, you know, whatever decisions they've made, it reveals something about them, about their heart and that. So then you got to ask the question, so where does that come from, this ability to choose? Where does that? I said, we're followers of Jesus. So as with Jesus, we go the same, we go where, you know, Jesus loves Scripture, he loves the Father, and so that's where we follow with him. And Jesus, so where I would take us to is in Genesis. You have the story of creation. You have the different things that are created, and then finally created are human beings. And you remember what Genesis says? So God created human beings in his own image. And I guess you could say, you could almost say, that our ability to choose is almost genetic. It's all passed down to us from God, that ability to choose. And I just want you to keep that. I want you to bookmark that statement that I said, almost genetic, passed down from God to humanity. Because the beauty of that is this reality. Scripture, while filled with stories of people faced with choices, they understand that God chooses as well. He chooses. He makes choices based on the core of who God is. God makes decisions. And it reveals everything about who God is. I've mentioned this passage before, but it's a brilliant passage. And it's the one found in Ezekiel chapter 20. And Ezekiel is a bit of an odd duck as far as a prophet goes. But God spoke through Ezekiel, and it was at the time when the Israelites, when Judah, when all of that, when those two countries, Israel and Judah, were being taken into captivity because of their disobedience. And the leaders of the religious leaders went to Ezekiel and said to Ezekiel, "We want a word from God. We want God to give us a message." You can check this out in Ezekiel 20. We want God to give us a message. And so Ezekiel, I guess he prays or listens. And this is the word from God that said to Ezekiel to tell the religious leaders, take a hike. That's what basically he says in today's vernacular. Take a hike. I'm not giving them a message. And he says, let me tell you about their ancestors, how they disobeyed me. And the story goes from, you know, in Egypt, taken out into, you know, they get taken out of slavery out of Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness. They disobey God. God told them, he says, I told them not to do the vile things that other nations do, that they are my people. And they rebelled against me. And then it says there that I wanted to unleash my fury. I wanted to unleash all my anger on them. And then this is what it says in verse 9, chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 9. But I didn't do it, for I acted to protect the honor of my name. I would not allow shame to be brought on my name among the surrounding nations who saw me reveal myself by bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, the translation that I really appreciate, which is still accurate, but it's more earthy, it's more our language, is from the Message, and this is what the Message says on that verse that I just read to you. Whoops, it was already put there. Then I thought better of it. I acted out of who I was, not by how I felt. And I acted in a way that would evoke honor, not blasphemy. God made a choice there. And I want to take you back to the beginning of that verse where he says in the second sentence, I acted out of who I was, not how I felt. Yesterday afternoon, when my power went out for just 3 seconds, I acted out of how I felt, not out of who I was. I had a choice. I had a choice. But God acts out of who he is. That statement there says a ton of what who God is. What God is made up of, how the universe is formed, how everything swirls in that. There's something about that God refuses to act out of anger on something, rather act towards compassion and mercy. Not that God doesn't get angry, God does, but there's this compassionate compassion oozes from him. Love oozes from him. And his love for Israel oozed from him. And it says everything. It says everything about who God is. It's just similar to in John's gospel. Now remember what scripture says about Jesus. That Jesus, it's Paul who wrote, I think in, is it Colossians? That Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. I think that's Colossians 1. Something, I think it is. I'll stay with that. Say it's my first choice. I think Colossians 1. That Jesus is the invisible image of the invisible God. So when you see how you see Jesus behaving, how you see him acting, how he treats people, how he ministers, that's God's heart. And Jesus pointed out, there is a story in John chapter 3, in John's gospel chapter 3, a story of when Jesus met with Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, a Jewish religious leader. Jesus met with him in the evening at nighttime. And they talked about, and Jesus told Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, your spirit has to be reborn, Nicodemus. It has to be reborn. There has to be that rebirth. Then you'll see the kingdom. And as he's having this conversation with Nicodemus, he says those words we know. Can you flip that for me, David? Thank you. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. And Jesus reveals there's a choice that was made there by God because he loved the world. What I want you to see is there's choices here. And not only do we have the ability to make choices, but that comes from the Father. The Father has made a choice for humanity. He's made a choice, and that says everything about who God is. Everything. It reveals the heart of God. It reveals his love for us. And that's what Jesus did for the world, for us, for you. And God sees how we are messed up and how this world is just messed up. And God has made a choice to be with us in this messed up world. He's with you. He's with us. He's with humanity. And when you're at your most difficult time in life, and I'm reminded of this all the time as I pray into some of the difficult situations. And by the way, yesterday wasn't a difficult situation. That's not, if that's my problem, that's I got other issues. But when you're faced with life's sometimes devastating circumstances that take place, when you're faced with that, know that God doesn't bail when it gets hard. He doesn't bail. He promises to be with us and to walk with you and to be with you. That's why Jesus has given the name Emmanuel, God with us. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. That is how much God loves me and how much he loves us. And so the choice before us is this: how will I live my life in response to God's love for me? How will you live your life? How will I live my life? We have a choice. We have a choice. We have a choice. The passage that's coming to mind right now, I'm going to need your help because I'm going to butcher it. I place before you, somebody help me. Right? Where does that come from? Is that where it's from? Oh, okay. Yeah. But that's what's placed before us, life and death, and choose life. Yeah, you are right, Bruce. It is Deuteronomy. I place before you. We have a choice to make. How will we live our lives in response to God's love for us? That's the choice that it all boils down to. There's the ultimate decision for all of us, for every human being. How will you live your life as a response to God's love for you? How will you live your life? That's the bigger question right there. Listen, artificial intelligence may be a reality sooner than we think. But I'm convinced that artificial intelligence doesn't hold a candle to human beings. Doesn't even come close. How the human body, the human person, the human spirit is made up. It is mind blowing. When you think of how we can reason, how the whole process of who we are, and what we're about. And he gives us that ability to choose with situations that are before us. Now, we're not always going to make the right decisions, because yesterday was just proof that the kingdom has come in my life, but not fully. Right? There's a lot of work, right? There's a sign here that says under construction, right? You know, that's the reality. But here's the other reality too, guys. Here's the other reality. When I was 18 years of age, that's when I made the decision to become a follower of Jesus. Like, I really made the decision. I had gone through the motions earlier on in that, but it didn't mean anything to me. It was just because my Sunday school teacher said I should do things. But it was 18 when I really made the decision. And here's what I discovered. God had already said yes to me. God had already chosen me. Already. He had already thought about me. Because the story didn't start when I made a decision to follow Jesus. That's not when my faith journey started. Actually, my faith journey started long before then, when God was continually, you know, trying to get my attention, trying to go, hey, are you there? Hello? You know? And answering my questions. That God had chosen me before I had made the decision to follow him. He had said yes to me, and he says yes to you and I. He says yes to you. He says, I choose you. I choose you. I choose humanity. I choose. And he puts the decision, I place before you, life or death. What will you choose? And we get that choice to make, and it's beautiful. And I know who I'm going to follow. I know who I want to be shaped by. I'm hoping that I want to do what Paul said, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, right? You know, to have your mind transformed, to have my, you know, so that my will conforms to God's will. That's my prayer, that slowly over time, that less of me, more of him in my life. Less of me, more of him. Less of me, more of him. I hope one day when the power goes out, when I'm making my blueberry pie, that I go, well, that's okay. I'm hoping. But all jokes aside, God has chosen you. He's chosen you. And today, even if you're following him, he still has before you life or death. How you want to live your life in response to his love for you. And that's the question you have to ask. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come right now. I ask you to come. Lord, there's folks here, and even me myself. Lord, it's I know I'm going to be faced with decisions even today that I got to make. And Father, Lord, my desire is to make those decisions based on what that honors you. That, Lord, I see in that verse from Ezekiel the importance, Lord, of knowing who we are as a people and individually. Knowing who we are, knowing, Lord, our identity that is found in you, but knowing, Lord, that we act out of who we are, not how we feel. And, Lord, we need you to speak into us who we are. Father says, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're my child, you're my friend, you're my creation, created in my image.